We are in a series in Matthew chapter 5 to 7 where Jesus is laying out a vision for a completely different way of life than is possible on our own strength. He calls it the kingdom of God. In Mark and in Matthew, he says this is the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of what it looks like when we live life with God reigning as king, and it does turn everything upside down. It's a new way of living that we can't do on our own strength. So as his followers, as his disciples, as his people who want to learn and grow from him, from Jesus as the master, because he lived life fully in the kingdom, not only to be the way for us, but to model for us the life that God actually wants for us. And I love Bob's phrase of, it's just crazy enough that maybe Jesus is serious. Beautiful, because I resonate with that. It's like, really, Jesus? Really? It seems so crazy. It's so upside down from what the person deserves or what I've been taught or what I've been told or what the rules and lists would say. But when listening to the heart of God in every moment, seeing what God's doing, often we are called to that new way of life. It's just crazy enough that, whoa, maybe it's true. And so I challenge you guys, our challenge in this time, and as Bob is demonstrating for us this morning, as followers of Jesus, we want to walk through life asking the question, God, what are you saying to me? And what do you want me to do about it? So it's right there in your lift notes. If you don't have that, right at the end of every lift note in this series and probably forever, those two questions are going to sit there. What is God saying to me? And what is he calling me to do about it? Because we're not here to play church. We're not here to play games. We're not here to have fun for an hour. It's so much more and bigger. It's about life. It's about every moment of life. And so our challenge to you is write something. Those are questions. They're not rhetorical. It's for you to talk to God and say, based on today, God, what are you saying to me? What am I going to do about it? And you tell someone. Tell a friend, tell a spouse, tell someone, ask prayer for it. Don't keep it to yourself. As Bob's modeling here, that's what he's doing, and that is some good, good kingdom fruit. So that's our challenge. Keep your lift notes with you. Feed on it. Wrestle with God. Talk with God. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be messy. But is it worth it? Yes. So we are moving on here. In verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5, Jesus has just finished the very famous Beatitudes. Blessed are the, and he goes through all these different things. If you're new with us, those are available on our website, on podcast. I would highly encourage you. It's the whole framework that Jesus has for moving into the rest of what he's about to teach. I'll explain more on that later. But he goes on to say, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Salt of the earth, light on a hill, let your light shine. In other words, Jesus is talking about evangelism. Now, that word to me has some baggage, but it is a beautiful word. In the New Testament, it's we get that word evangelism from the Greek word that says euangelion, which when you write it out and read it, it looks like evangelism, so it you know, got transliterated or whatever you call it into English as evangelism. But the root of it is good newsing, gospeling. When you good news someone, It's evangelism. When you gospel someone, when you spread, when you share, gospel and good news are the same word, by the way. The good news of the kingdom of God is spread. But that's not often how we think about evangelism. And I want to show us a little video here in a minute. That might be a bit hyperbolic, a little possibly exaggerative. But I want to show us how most people who aren't in church this morning, when they think of evangelism, it's more this than what Jesus is talking about as salt and light. And so I want to share it here. It's a little lighthearted, a little ridiculous, but I want to share some after that, a picture of a survey that was taken about Christians from people that were not in church. And I shared one piece of that last week, which said, a Barna group did it, thousands of people who don't go to church, 16 to 29, they would say they're not Christians, and they're fine saying that. But they're willing to take a survey about what they understand or how they perceive Christians. And I shared with you a stat that said 8 out of 10 feel that Christians are judgmental. And that's a crazy stat, how we're perceived in the world. And we talked about that last week. Don't want to talk about it, but the same study, different question was asked that was penetrating, hurts my heart. Though this is a little hyperbolic, it's getting to what is often felt by other people that wouldn't call themselves Christians. So let's roll this here for a second. Short little minute, and then we'll chat some more. All right. Obviously, a little hyperbolic. This is, you know, Christians poking fun at themselves a little bit here. But I find it relevant and heartbreaking in that survey that I talked about that the Barna Group did. 66% of the people surveyed, again, they identify themselves as people that they don't go to church. They wouldn't say they're followers of Jesus. So almost 7 out of 10, here's the key, said that they feel that Christians do not genuinely care about them as people, but see them more as projects. 7 out of 10 people out there that would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, say that their understanding or perception, if I'm a Christian, is that you don't care about me as a person. I'm a project to you. In other words, put a little differently, people are skeptical about Christians' motivations, that they feel like targets, or that the Christians are just trying to just convert them in a crude way to put another notch on the belt. Grow the church. I saved this many souls. And I believe that Jesus contrasts us when he says, let your light shine, so people will praise the Father in heaven. The question I want to ask it is, what is different? What does Jesus have in mind that might be different about this guy or different about the stuff that makes 7 of 10 people that don't go to church feel that the Christians don't genuinely care about them? And I want to walk through this text a bit and see the wisdom of Jesus that's really just, it's reflecting the heart of God. So he talks about being salt. He says, those who are followers of Jesus are meant to be salt. And there's always this debate about, well, what does Jesus mean by salt? It's so confusing. I mean, salt can be a preserving agent, so, you know, meat doesn't go bad. It can be a purifier. You put it in fertilizer and manure, and it makes it all good for the plants. But thankfully, we don't really have to wonder. Jesus said it right there in the text. If the salt loses its taste, it's no longer good for anything. So the thing Jesus is thinking here when he uses this word, this metaphor, his followers are meant to be tasty. We talk about that a lot. We use that language. That Jesus's will, Jesus's framework for understanding God's will is that God's will is more of heaven to transform earth, more of the goodness, more of the power, more tastes of heaven transform our current broken, hurting status quo. Does that make sense when Jesus says, hey, my followers are meant to be tasty? If they've lost their taste of what? Of God's heart, of heaven, of when people encounter you and there's a little taste of God and a reflection of Jesus that happens. If we've lost that, we've lost. And then Jesus goes on to say, we're meant to be light. You are the light of the world. What happens if there's no light around? Very simply, you got to know. What happens if there's no light around? It's dark. Darkness is the absence of light. It's the default. Even Genesis 1 talks about before God created light, darkness hovered. If you turn out the lights, default, darkness. So Jesus says, in this world, under the current order, in our personal lives, and in corporately, the default right now in our world is brokenness. It's darkness. It's hurting. It's pain. There's suffering. And I don't think anyone in the church or out of the church would probably disagree. And Jesus is coming along to say, my people will be the light of God. The light of God will shine through them. Our lives, like little tastes, are meant to be little flickers of light that embody for people the way of God's kingdom, the upside down way that transforms, that forgives, that heals the brokenness, the hurting. So in a sometimes dark world, lives that demonstrate the kingdom shine for people as a ray of possibility. I think that's an important phrase. As God is one who is about transforming us into a world that's possible, his kingdom. God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a possibility that Jesus wants to see happen right here. Our lives are meant to be rays of possibility. I didn't even know that was possible. Well, it is in Jesus. But these phrases are dangerous. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. What does that mean to take that personally and say, oh, I'm the light of the world. Oh, yeah, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Start to think about that. Whoa, I just made a really big claim. I'm the light of the world. But Jesus said I was the light of the world. How are we supposed to receive that, this incredible piece of our calling, of our identity as God's children? We get to be the salt that tastes like heaven and the light of the world that brings light to darkness. And I think there's two options. Either that can make us arrogant, out of touch, which results in this we just saw, or it can help us fall on our knees in a dependence. And I believe that there is no coincidence whatsoever that this call to be salt and light comes right after Jesus finishes the Beatitudes. Because if there's one thing that's clear to me in the Beatitudes, it's the message is you don't have it together on your own, and you can't. Life apart from God just simply doesn't work. Blessed are, how does Jesus start? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty. You don't have anything to give. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The goodness and power and transforming awesomeness of heaven is unlocked when you feel deep in your being, I have nothing to offer. I can't do it on my own, God. God says, thank you. That lets me be in charge. There has got to be in the followers of Jesus this deep humility. That when someone says, hey, praise God, man, there's awesome stuff going on in your life, it doesn't puff you up because you know on your own you are just going to make a mess of things, and you have, and it's deep seared in your being. Oh, you don't want to see me on my own. No. And Jesus, that's just beatitude number one. Goes on to talk about mourning. Goes on to talk about being meek. That's where you're like the wild stallion who allows yourself to, the rider, to put the bit and bridle in your mouth to be turned as he pleases. And he talks about being the righteousness that we would seek, that we know we don't have a righteousness of our own, and we need to be wrapped in a robe of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, to make us worthy to be in God's presence. Because we know that if we open up that robe on our own, we're not worthy. And then it goes on, Jesus talks about being pure in heart. And that there is all that clutter in our life, and our affections are often so split and multiplied into so many various ways and passions, and that we wonder why we don't see God more. And it's because God's often covered in all sorts of different affections and passions and desires and what the Bible calls idols that we like more than God. And so Jesus challenges us, be pure in heart, be purified of all that junk. And so coming out of the Beatitudes, there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for, I'm the light of the world. No. He said, I have been absolutely saved by God's goodness in every way. On my own, I have nothing to offer. The only chance for me making a positive impact in the world is if I let him be in charge. The only way I'm righteous is because he wraps me. The only way I'm pure is that, but little by little, I say, God, show me those things, purify that clutter, and transform me. What is the focus here? Him. That's why it says, let your light shine, and people will what? See your good deeds, and what happens then? And they will glorify your Father in heaven. They're supposed to look to you and say, whoa, what I'm seeing right now is not, wow, dude, you are so awesome. And we go, oh, cool, yeah, I'm the light of the world. No. It's supposed to be like, whoa, I know you're not capable of that. Man, God is good in you. I've seen the way you've acted before. I know you on your own, no. But wow, I see something in you right now. And what the idea is, the stuff coming out of our life as we live in the Beatitudes, it is the foundation of life. I'm glad Bob's being blessed. This is not just a good series. Jesus, if you don't like this stuff, you're in trouble. Jesus is saying this is the foundation for life. These rhythms of living in as a disciple that are going to, for the rest of your life, bring that growth, bring that transformation. These are the core things to live on as a follower. And as a result, what Jesus is saying, when we do that, we will be transformed. Light will come out of us. We will be pure in heart. There will be wrapped in that robe of righteousness. God will use us for great things. The kingdom will pour out through us, in us and through us. But the point is, the difference is, people will look and it'll point them up to God. They will see our lives and say, well, there's something different about it. And it makes me want to know more about God. Bob's, again, story, beautiful example. Something's going on in your family, in your relationship with your kids, in your marriage that's attracting me to God right now. And as Bob appropriately did, and the glory, where's the glory going? Oh, yeah, dude, I just totally transformed this kid's life because I just so awesomeness. He's humbly up here saying, dude, I'm a mess. Inside, it's not all pretty. I need your help, God. And what's happening, though, through that? He is being the light in this young man's world. I think it's, wow, awesome. That Jesus invites us into this. But we got to remember where it starts. And never forget it. Never, ever, never, ever forget it. Give me 30 seconds here. I got a lot more, and I might be a little cutting it. All right, let's do this. So when Jesus says, he talks about being salt and light. What I want to challenge us with is that the evangelism, the spreading of God's news, the bringing of the good news of who God is meant to be as much about how we act as what we say. For a long time, in our culture especially, I think we have been influenced by the Enlightenment and the focus on logic and the focus on words, and we have bought into it a bit, all of us, because that's where we've grown up. And then, you know, the hyperbolic, you know, exaggerative video we showed. But think about how often we think, well, I got to go evangelize. I've got to go spread the word. What about spreading your deeds? Because right now, as Jesus just finishes the Beatitudes, he hasn't said a thing about verbally communicating the gospel. He says, let your deeds be the salt, the taste of heaven, and the light of God. And I'm not in any way minimizing the need to verbally communicate the gospel. I mean, hello, I would be out of a job. But Jesus models for us something that is truly heavenly. It's kingdom-minded. It's that his deeds are speaking as loud, if not louder, than the words. We have for a long time allowed ourselves to think just words are enough. And then you get this, where the words don't line up with the deeds, and people then call you hypocrite and disingenuous. The words are supposed to be an overflow of the deeds. Bob preached the gospel today, starting with his deeds, and he put words to it, the good news of the kingdom of God and how God is transforming his life. That was the gospel. There's so much more power when we are not just isolating our spreading of the good news, our evangelism, to a little formula of words that we may have learned in a book or be trained. It is about letting your light shine. What has God done in you? How has the good news of the kingdom of God in your life transformed you? And share it. Let that shine. As that song we sang, we will overcome. That's Revelation, by the way. It's a quote from Revelation. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our lives are meant to be powerful agents that bring victory to other people's lives. How? The blood of the Lamb. It's Jesus who gets it all started, his death, his resurrection. And the what then? Our part in it is the word of our testimony of, what is our testimony? It's what God has done in you, your unique journey, your unique struggles, your unique victories, that are in the context of the nitty-gritty messiness of everyday life, and you've seen God transform it, and you know it's not you. You know you couldn't do it on your own. And it's those little tastes of heaven, and you testify of how God has been made real to you. You are evangelizing. That's why, I believe, when Jesus goes on, right after he talks about this, in the Sermon on the Mount, what we're about to see in the Sermon on the Mount is like 20 different ways in the nitty-gritty everyday life struggles that we all have, and an invitation from Jesus to taste more of heaven in those situations. Some of the things he mentions, we're about to get into them in the next couple weeks. Anger. Anybody in here ever had an issue?
No, never.
Marriage. Anybody in here possibly think they could use God's help? Divorce, adultery, generosity, integrity, revenge, responding to enemies, possessions, priorities, judging, resting, trusting God, loving others. Any of that matter to any of you? Jesus is getting at the nitty-gritty stuff of life that is so wrought with difficulty on our own, and he is going to show us how, in God's way, in God's upside-down way of doing it, he wants victory for us. He wants us to actually be transformed in these areas. And this is the salt and light that he says, from your victory, from the victory that God's brought in your life, let it shine so that people can see it and they can say, oh my goodness, wow, I see in them the taste of heaven of a transformed marriage. I see in them the taste of heaven of hope when there was despair. I see in them the light of God, that forgiveness is possible for even the worst of sinners like me. I see in them joy in the midst of crazy hard circumstances that should knock anybody down. That tastes a little bit like heaven. See what Jesus does? He just expands and says, wow, evangelizing, sharing of the good news, the spreading of the good news is huge. It's everything. It's everyday life. It's every nitty-gritty situation. Because God, here's the key, God wants to be involved in every single aspect of life. He's not categorized to a small little area over here. What Jesus is going to show us is that God, when God says, when Jesus says, come follow me, and that's an invitation to let him be your master, God wants to be the king of your life, that's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount shows. He starts poking. Jesus starts prodding. He starts meddling in the everyday nitty-gritty stuff. Why? Because he wants to transform it with heaven. And then, as that happens more and more, and we're staying with the Beatitudes, we never get outside of not being very dependent on him in every moment, abiding in the vine always. As that happens, we get transformed and we get to shine and share. And the world gets evangelized, the world, the good news of God and his kingdom and who Jesus is and how he wants to be in our life gets spread. And all this to say, with all this, something that sticks out so powerful is this is so much more than Sunday. Is it not? I mean, when Jesus starts poking and prodding all these areas, it's like, whoa, hey, dude, Jesus, I said like an hour on Sunday, maybe an hour and a half if preacher's really good, keeps my attention, and maybe, you know, songs are nice. More than that, come on. So much more than that. So much more than Sunday and then a little morning devotion. So much more than Sunday and a little morning devotion and maybe a midweek I spend an evening with my church family. And whoa, that's, are you serious, Jesus? You're going to ask me to do that? That's a lot of my time. You know what's on TV? You know what I got going? You know my different priorities? It's more than all of that. Though those things are good, Jesus is saying, I want your life. I want every minute of every day to be you walking with me, not so you can check the religious box and you've done a certain few activities, you've done your duty. He's saying, I want everything so that I can transform everything, so that you can live in victory in everything. Yeah, that's good news, Jesus. If Christians aren't living in victory, we're just living so far beneath our destiny, so far beneath what Jesus is inviting us into. And that's where it's coming back to, that call on the beach where Jesus says, hey, come follow me. I can't promise you it's going to be easy. It's going to be messy. In fact, I'm going to promise you're going to have to die to yourself, okay? I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. Am I worth it? They dropped their nets and followed him. And that's our challenge. Is Jesus worth it? To say, Lord, I'm willing, as we go into the Beatitudes, as we go into this next portion of the Sermon on the Mount, will I let you, Jesus, truly say everything? And we're going to talk a little bit more about this on Sunday because there's one more little section. But all of that to say, when we see that call from Jesus to let our light shine, to be salt, may it take us back, as we like to say in church, back to the foot of the cross, back to that humbling place where we know it all starts with, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. I don't have it all together. I can't do this. Would you come and reign? And if we can continue to let that sink deep into our life, and this is the incredible news, your life will be transformed and you will shine and you will be tasty. Not because you're, good word, Bob, not because you're mustering it up, but as you're continuing to soak in and go deeper and deeper in who God is and what he wants to be for you, we get transformed and it shines out of us. Almost like we just can't help it. We're just shining because, whoa, God did this. God did this. God did this. It's so cool here. I didn't know that was possible here. Wow, I'm a different person here. That's a little bit tasty. Guys with me? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into the privilege of having lives transformed that not only are for our joy in you and our sake and because you love us as children, but because you love the whole world. And you want to invite the whole world into an experience of you, a taste of you, have your light shine. And in your wisdom, you have said you want those to be living examples, not theories, not isolated words that are aloof and outside of the nitty-grittiness of life, but living examples, testimonies that are tasty of your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to make us into a people that are just happy not having it together. Happy being in that place where we feel poor. Because we know in those moments, Lord, that's when you take over. That's when you're made strong. And that's when heaven pours out and we get transformed. Use us, Lord, for your glory in this world. May we be salt. May we be light.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at @weareelevation and on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation. I am the sun. You shoot me from a gun.